And I've got three other messages that have come to me during the week. And of course, I can only share one of them this evening, unless you want to stay till midnight, which is probably inadvisable. One's enough. And so it seems to me best if we look in Acts chapter 2. And this is a significant chapter in the whole of the Bible, because it introduces you to the events that brought us in to what I will call this afternoon or this evening the Pentecostal Age. The age of Pentecost, the age of the Spirit. Roughly speaking, we can say that the Old Testament, Genesis through to Malachi, was the age of the activity of God. Then we can say that Jesus came, and for 33 years, the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it was the age of Jesus. Roughly, we can say that, for simplicity's sake. Jesus, as you know, went to Calvary, rose the third day, to the Father. And a few days later, the Holy Spirit was poured out from heaven. And that ushered in the age of the Spirit. Not that Jesus is not involved, not that God the Father is not involved, far from it. But it is the age of the Spirit. And this age will end. This age will come to an end. Probably you know when it will come to an end. It will not come to an end by a nuclear blast. The president of Iran, mad though he may be, will not initiate the end by pushing a button. The end will come when the Father sends the Son back again. That's when the age of the Spirit will end. And when Jesus returns, sent by the Father, that will bring about the day of full accountability, of judgment. And it will lead to the new heavens and the new earth and the glory of an eternity where all things are made new. Hallelujah. Jesus, therefore, is the hinge of everything. But the Spirit, we now live in the days of the Spirit. So, all of this, as you'll already realize, I'm talking about God, that is the Father. I'm talking about Jesus, who is also God, that is the Son. And I'm talking about the Spirit. We're talking about the Trinity. Totally involved in history. Isn't that a great thing to realize? There's no way in which we believe that God is like a clockmaker, and he made the clock, wound it up, set it ticking, and it just ticks until it runs out. An 8-day, or an 80-day, or an 8,000-day. That's not. God, who created, is sustaining. Isn't it good just to say these things? Isn't it good just to say them? You know, to, in all our lives, reckon with God. Does us good. Doesn't it? There are so many frogs talking. It's funny, isn't it? The Bible is, as you know, it's a book that you need to use your imagination. And you know, John in the book of the Revelation, he saw some spirits and they were like frogs. And I can remember staying with Hazel. We were staying in a city called Taiping in Asia. And we went to bed that night. I think the children were with us when they were very young. And this noise went on all night. We thought it was cows or bulls. And after, you know, next day we said, whatever's that noise? It was frogs, ceaseless. All night, you know, going on and on and on, you know, sort of all night long. And sometimes when I listen to politicians, I'm reminded of the frogs. You know, I'm reminded of these things, and it's so wonderful to hear the Lord's voice, isn't it, where he's declaring who he is. And I want to say very clearly to you all that God has a program for this age. A program. And, you know, this little chapter, Acts chapter 2, tells you the program. Thanks, Joe. It tells you the program. You know that God had warned and informed and promised that to a nation of the Jews, they fill the Old Testament, don't they? The Jews. Their successes, their failures, their triumphs and their losses. And all the way through the Old Testament, the prophets were saying, someone's coming. Someone's coming. Jesus. Of course, he's not called Jesus in there explicitly, but a Savior. And it's going to be wonderful when he comes. He will be the servant of the Lord. You know, the greatest of all the prophets and the clearest on this is Isaiah. And the servant of the Lord will come. And he won't be recognized except by a few. And his face will be marred. And he'll overcome by suffering. He'll overcome. And the most important chapter in the Old Testament is Isaiah chapter 53. Remember that. Isaiah chapter 53. It tells you about this suffering servant who in his suffering triumphs. But when he came, they missed him, though some didn't. Though they scratched their head and did not understand what was happening. But God knew. That's great, isn't it? God always knows what he's doing with us. God always knows. I'm reading at the moment a book of a man named Carlo Carletto, a Roman Catholic. He died, I don't know exactly when, 86, I think, you know, 1986. But he's a remarkable man. He's Italian. He was Italian, and he worked in youth work in Italy for the Roman Catholic Church. He obviously knew the Lord. And then, he never married. He felt that the Lord was saying to him to go into the desert, to the Sahara, and to join a little order of brothers, men who followed a certain rule and lived and served amongst the poor. And he went. He obeyed the Lord. He turned from a successful ministry and he went into the Sahara Desert. And he is famous for letters from the Desert. That's his most famous book. I first came across it many, many years ago. But I didn't know this about his life, that he dreamed and he hoped. And what he wanted to do was to climb mountains and to help people who were mountaineers and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people. That's what he wanted to do. And he dreamed that after he would be in the desert and his time in the desert would be finished, that's what he would do. And one day he was going to walk in the desert to some of the Bedouin tents to serve the poor. And he was going to walk something like 360 miles in the course of some weeks through the desert. And in order to be strengthened, one of his friends in the fellowship, who was a medical person, said, I will give you some strength by injecting you with some help, some medicines, some vitamins, and so on. And do you know what happened? The man picked up the wrong phial and injected poison into Carlo Coretto's leg. He was paralyzed for the rest of his life in that leg. Of course, at the beginning, he said, oh, what's all this? Why has God allowed this? What plan can there be in this? I'm paralyzed. All my hopes are dashed. And then as he went out into the desert and was quiet over many weeks and many months, this is what he said. It was the best thing that ever happened to me. I realized that God had a wonderful purpose. And as I humbled myself and let God talk to me, I have experienced a joy and a glory that I know would have come no other way. That in my weakness, he has become strong. And these letters he wrote and these other things that he wrote that are full of the knowledge of God, they rose out of that. God has a purpose. You understand that? In suffering, Jesus is the one who took the uselessness out of suffering. He bore it. He rose again, all according to the purpose of God. He rose from the dead to the amazement of those who were his close followers. To them he appeared. You know these things. You know these things. He came through walls and didn't have to open doors. He spoke to them. There were two of them walking to Emmaus, and he came alongside them. You can read that in Luke 24. And he explained to them the scriptures, and he told them that it was a new age dawning, that he got to go away. And if he went away, the Father would send the Holy Spirit, and it would usher in the age of the Holy Spirit. A way in which the Holy Spirit had never worked before. And that way that the Holy Spirit would work would because Jesus the man was now in the glory. So this fresh, fuller, more wonderful work of the Holy Spirit that was going to be inaugurated on the day of Pentecost, it was all because Jesus was in the glory with the Father. Do you understand what I'm saying? I want to tie the Holy Spirit closely to Jesus. I don't want you to get some idea of some vague, misty presence, tingling backs. you know, shaking hands, power. I don't want you to get this sort of idea of the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand how utterly connected he is to the resurrected, ascended, glorified Jesus. And that as he works and as he comes, he glorifies Jesus. And Jesus glorifies the Father. He glorifies Jesus and makes Jesus clear to us. He makes Jesus' work clear to us. And beloved, this is the age of the Spirit. And it has characteristics. So, with all that in mind, I'm going to take you through a few verses here in Acts 2. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Who is they? Look back into chapter 1 and you will discover that it is the apostles. Can you tell me the age of some of the apostles? Anyone here who's 25? 24? 26? 28? Upper 20s? Well, two or three of them were 25, 26, 28. That was their age. So they were there with one accord. Do you know that the age of one of the apostles, named Bartholomew, was probably well in his 50s? Did you know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there and she was in her 50s? Did you know that Peter at this time was probably in his late 30s, the apostle? Did you know that there were ladies there? Of all ages. You can read some of the names. There was 120 people who were gathered together, and it just simply says here, they were of one accord. Age had disappeared. In other words, they weren't having the contemporary church meeting at 9 o'clock in the morning and the traditional at 11. All right? They were all together. Hallelujah. Humbling as that is, for the young who think that anyone over 30 ought to have gone with Noah in the ark or something, you know, it is one of the arts of the devil to make the young despise history. One of the arts of the devil in our day. The silly old goat. He's 35. What does he know? And as for that old goat on the platform, he must be 70. Yeah, you're more or less right. Get in near it. What does he know? Remarkable, isn't it? My wife is nodding. She knows I don't know much. But anyway. But they were of one accord. They were in one place. They were prayerful. We can get that from chapter 1. They were waiting. They were expectant. Jesus they had seen go up to heaven. He had told them in verse 8 of chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit would come and that they would have a new experience such as they had never had before of God. And that they would be witnesses unto him. That's what Jesus had promised. And so according to his word, they were together in one place. I want you to know, my brothers and sisters, that God has a program for you in this assembly. And the fulfillment of that program involves that you allow the Spirit of God to so work in you and the loveliness of Jesus to so grip you that increasingly you are drawn to be of one accord in one place. desiring that he should fulfill his glorious purpose from heaven among you and through you in Marshall, in the vicinity of this nation, as God shall please. This is part of his program. And he employs in his program 25-year-olds who've been through the mill, 30-year-olds, 55-year-olds, women and men. He employs them all. Amen. They were of one accord. They were together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a rushing, mighty wind. Change that. Put in brackets in your margin. Pneuma is the word. That's how the Greek people say it. You would say pneuma if you saw it. Pneumatic. Pneumatic. But in Greek it's pneuma. There came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing pneuma. Translate it, breath. A breath from heaven. A wind from heaven. They're the same words. Wind, breath, same words. Look where it came from. Heaven. Look what it was. Breath. Wonderful. Breath. If you want to think of wind, then think of the joy of a wind coming on a hot afternoon, bringing the coolness, and it came from heaven. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. You know, God was not working in a vacuum. He was working with Jews. They were people of tradition, people of background. They knew about the temple of which I spoke this morning, where the glory of God came down and the fire filled the house. They knew that, and they were a people of background, and they were looking, and they realized that they were the new temple of God. And the fire sat on each of them. They knew that they were the living sacrifice. They were the new house of God. They were the new people of God. They were the people from in whom something from heaven was now filling them. And it says here that they were all filled, verse 4, with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I haven't got time to say to you this, except to connect it. Do you remember, because this business of tongues is significant in that it is a reversal of a judgment that had come that you can read about in Genesis. Do you remember the story of the arrogant activities of men and women building a tower up to heaven? They thought they were going to be like God. And God came down, looked at it and said, I'm going to stop this. And how he stopped it was that he divided them and scattered them by giving them different tongues. Now they spoke numerous languages. And so the language groups scattered. It was an act of judgment and also a mercy. One of the reasons that these gift of tongues was given to these people on this day, and they all spoke with other tongues, was a reversal of the scattering. The Spirit is producing unifying. Jesus has come to make people one. And so, on this inaugural event of the new age, the age of the Spirit, tongues are included. Reversal of the scattering. Now joining. Do you know, I love being here with you. I've really enjoyed these few days. I know, I was so glad to see, I didn't expect to see Kevin here today. And because I heard he was away with Carla and they were at a conference and so on. You know, and I felt a great joy when I saw Kevin. And you know, I was thinking about that this afternoon, and it's not just Kevin, all of you, Ted, all of you. You know, but there are just times, aren't there, when you look at someone and you just say, oh, I really love you, brother. I'm so thankful for you. You know, and I was thinking, I almost wanted to say to you, don't you look forward to heaven? I mean, oh, we know so many lovely people. I said to Hazel, you know, when we're in our room before we came down here, I wonder how they're getting on in Washington State, where we were last weekend. How's Mike? Pete, you've never met Mike. You don't know Kathy. They're people with great sorrows in their life, but they love the Lord. And she said, well, actually, I've just written a card to Richard and Rhonda. Richard is bluegrass man, bluegrass music in church. Anyway, it's okay, it's rural Washington State. Okay, anyway, amen. But oh, these lovely, lovely people, one accord. It's a joy to see them, one accord. We're one accord. We're one spirit. When the Lord gets people together in one accord, He's able to fill them with the common spirit, the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened. Now, verse 5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now, please don't think it's just men in the masculine sense, and mankind in the sense of male and female. They were there, all right? From every nation under heaven. Now, that's unlikely to include the Chinese at that point. Has everyone got that clear? When it says, oh, every nation under heaven, it's the Roman Empire, so there was a few Spanish there. There was a few Germans. Possibly even a few Norwegians. One or two Belgians. What we now know as those nations. You know, people from Europe. Slaves. And they'd been captured. And maybe they'd got their freedom. And some of them have become proselytes. That's what it means when it says devout men. All right? From every nation under heaven. Doesn't mean they were Jews. It means that they had become to love the Jewish God. And they were there for the feast. And there they were. And at this sound, it says, verse 6, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Must have been incredible, mustn't it? And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Peasants, by the way. Galileans, you know. Have you got jokes? Yes, in the United States you tell jokes about the polls. Is that right? In Canada we used to tell jokes about the Newfies, the people from Newfoundland. In Ireland they tell jokes about the people that come from Cork. They're always more stupid, you see. The British tell jokes about the Irish. They used to tell jokes about the Galileans. You got me? How the Lord works. They're all these Galileans. And aren't these all Galileans? And they're all speaking in all these languages. How is it that each of us in his own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Isn't that great? What a mouthful to read. What a mouthful. And to hear them all speaking the mighty works of God. Just as a matter of interest, you understand that tongues is a very beautiful gift, but that, true tongues is that. It's not gabble, 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 ba 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 ba, kikakakotika ba 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 ba, banana backwards, and ba 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 ba. It's tongues, and it's, they were talking the wonderful works of God. God. Because they were filled with God. It's very wonderful to hear proper tongues. Sometimes we get confused, but this is wonderful. And they were amazed, and they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Amen. Now, you're listening to me. Are you asking that question? What does this mean? What's this man on the platform talking about? Some said, what does this mean? You ought to say, what does it mean to me? I hope there's no one here like some of the others who said, verse 13, others mocking said, these are filled with new wine. They're drunk. But Peter, it's good that someone's got an answer from heaven, isn't it? Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Now, I hope that you're all getting that picture very firmly clear in your mind. Here they are, standing up with the 11. Here's Peter. They're all shoulder to shoulder. And all this has a very real meaning, because you've got to get shoulder to shoulder if we're going to be sharing with God in his program for the age of Pentecostal days in which we are living. You understand that we've all got to become filled, we've all got to be shoulder to shoulder, standing with each other, and someone's got to lift up the voice. And the others are saying, amen, brother. Yes, 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 we agree. Yes, yes, yes. You know, Paul in his epistle, the second one that he wrote to Corinth, said, all the promises of God are in Jesus, yes and amen. And I tell you, if we got that into our hearts, that in Christ Jesus, God is saying yes to you. Everything is yes. Yes. And Peter stands up, begins to speak, and he addressed them. Men of Judea, I'm in the middle of verse 14, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. That's 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. And then he specifically says, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. What is happening in front of your eyes is what was spoken years ago. And I'm just going to quote from the prophet Joel. Do you know that Peter could just as easily have got up and said, this is that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. I will pour waters on dry ground and floods upon him that is thirsty. Peter could just as easily have said, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah, that God will write on your hearts his law. Or he could have said, This is what was written and spoken by the prophet Ezekiel, where he said that God would give you a new heart and a new spirit he would put within you. You see, all of those things, but he just said, this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. It's very amazing about Joel, because it's hard to date Joel. You don't know when Joel prophesied. Was it the 5th century BC? Was it the 9th century BC? But his word lingers through this. Is there anybody here who can tell me? Joel has got 3 little chapters, and they're all about this. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Every day is the day of the Lord, but this is a special day. One of the days of the Lord. And look at this. This is what was uttered through the, you know, the old version says, this is that. My version says, this is what. You see, because don't you want definition? What's the program, Lord, for your church in this age? Well, this is what it is. In the last days, verse 17, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit. I won't go any more at this point. What's the program in the last days? He says, the last days have begun 2,000 years ago. What's the program? Throughout the last days, I will pour out my spirit. That's the program. I will pour out. I will pour out my spirit. That's the program throughout the last days. Not Pentecost was the inaugural day. You know, the plane home tomorrow night will be jam-packed full. Back to Heathrow, London. Why will it be jam-packed full? Because the inaugural day of the Olympics is on Friday. The inaugural day that opens up the 2 weeks of the Games. The Games will last 2 weeks. How many of you follow basketball? How long do these playoffs last? They're interminable, it seems. And it's very disappointing when the Lakers lose. But anyway, I don't know why I'm sympathetic with the Lakers, but anyway, Kobe, I think. But you know, the Olympics, this is the inaugural day of the last days. The last days that up until this point have gone on for 2,000 years. And what is the program for the last days? God says, I will pour out of my spirit. Listen, this church began something like 40 or 50 years ago in a farm somewhere with some very ordinary people who gathered together because the Spirit was being poured out upon them, glorifying Jesus, and something fresh and dynamic was happening. They knew it came from heaven. They may not have been able to express it in these terms, but it was an outpouring of God's Spirit. You say, but it was very small. It only involved 25 or 30 people. Who cares? It's part of the program. It's in rural Minnesota. You understand? But this is the program in the last days. If only I could bring this home to our hearts. You know that it's the will of God to continue to pour out of His Spirit. some of you have never known the outpouring of His Spirit into you, upon you, among you, that glorifies Jesus. But He wants to pour out His Spirit afresh in the midst of you, upon your children who have never experienced and never known yet and have looked on at a distance. This is the program. You know, Hazel and I, earlier in this year, we were in a place called Borneo. You all know Borneo. I suppose you don't even know, some of you, where it is. It's a very big island. It's divided into two halves, actually more than two. You may have heard of Brunei. You may have heard of Sabah. You may have heard of Sarawak. You may have heard of Kalimantan. This is an island where people live who live in long houses. Up until 100 years ago, they were people, tribals, who went round with their poisoned arrows and blowpipes, blasting at their enemies, and then, having killed them, shrinking their heads. There's a happy pastime. And I have been in long houses that you can only access either by little plane nowadays or up the canoe, the river in a canoe, and there are some of, there's a 100-year-old head or two, all shrunk to the size of my fist, hanging from the rafters in there. Isn't that nice? Do you know that in 1928, two young Australian men from Melbourne went up to this area, and they made their way up the river into the highlands to one of the long houses. They found all the men drunk before dawn on rice wine. The women do all the work. They lived there for nearly 2 years. They learnt the language of that long house, small tribes, maybe 3,000 people. They learnt the language. They got a young boy, they committed the language to writing, very simply. Taught the young boy to read and to speak it. And then they translated about half of the Gospel of Mark. And they left. They went back to Australia. One of them to get married, to enlist help for prayer, for their work. They were going to go back, and he took his wife back. And they went back about 3 years later, and they made their way up into that long house. And do you know what they found? The whole long house, 700 people, worshipping God. Drunkenness gone. That boy had read Night by Night, for it is an oral society. You know what I mean by that? You story society, word society. And he'd read out the Gospel of Mark again and again and again and again. That bit that they had of the cross, of the crucifixion, of the birth of Jesus, they'd had selected parts of it. Do you understand me? And the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Word. And had been poured into the hearts of those people, and they were transformed. Drunkenness was gone. We had some meetings with one of the men that I knew from when he was a student. I met him in Kuala Lumpur in 1979. He's married now. He's lectured in a college for a long, long while, and he's a pastor of a church. And sometimes I just like to hear the stories. John, his name's John Raja. John, when did you pass into the real things of God? And this is what John says. In the 1973 outpouring. Up in Barrio, up in the highlands, another tribe, there are 3,000 people that speak his language. He speaks English too. But I said, how did it happen? He said, I was so burdened. And my fellow students, I was at high school. And our churches had got dead and our parents had gone to sleep. And somehow God put a hunger and a thirst in our hearts. And we young students got together and we began to pray. And we began to pray. And we began to pray. And God poured out His Spirit in our village, and our parents were renewed, and we passed into the things of the Spirit. Then I have a talk. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but many years ago I had a talk with John's dad. He was a pastor too. "When did you come to the Lord?" And he says with glowing eyes, I always remember it, "In the 53 outpouring." Oh, how did it happen? We were hungry for God. We gathered for prayer. And God came down among us in that generation and He poured out His Spirit. Are you understanding? This is the program. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit. I will pour out my Spirit. You know, in the tradition of the churches in that island, there is this tradition that God is a one who pours out His Spirit. And each generation can know such a thing. I will pour out. That's the program of God. What's the substance of the program? What will happen? I will pour out of my Spirit. I just love it. Not of Spirit, but my Spirit. Oh, Father, what is Your Spirit like? Oh God, what is Your Spirit like? Tell me. Give me a characteristic of the Father's Spirit. Give me a characteristic of the devil's spirit, will you? What's Your Spirit like, my dear? What is Your Spirit like? Do you want Your Spirit to be changed? You know, sometimes I can look at a person's face and I know what manner of spirit they are. A jealous spirit, a sour spirit, a bitter spirit, a hard spirit. A man-hating spirit. Yeah, some ladies have got a man-hating spirit. You say, well, I'm justified. Yeah, you may be, but not really. But what's His Spirit like? You see, I want to know what I'm to expect. I will pour out of my Spirit. What's Your Spirit like, Father? I will pour out my Spirit. My Spirit is the Spirit of strength unto holiness, enabling unto love, strength to continue faithfully. This is my Spirit. My Spirit is the Spirit of patience and tranquility. I will pour out of my Spirit. This is what He says. That's the substance. Come on, tell me. Would you like that? Pour out. He said, I'll pour out my Spirit. Oh, will it make me fall backwards? Maybe now and again, I don't know. But it won't leave you flat on your back, I'm to tell you that. His Spirit will make you stand up like a man and a woman and make you someone who spreads your arms like that Spirit did as it filled that man Jesus. That Spirit of the Father working in you will make you someone who lays your life down for one another and makes you care for your neighbor and take an interest in those around about you. I so enjoyed Alan the other night. I don't know whether he is here. When he spoke, was it in the morning? When he spoke out about being on the farm and loving the neighbors there. That's what the Spirit of the Father that He pours out does in us. It is the Spirit that opens our eyes and we behold and we care and we love. It makes us see beyond to the right into the heart of people with love and concern. That's the Spirit. I will pour out my Spirit. Right the way throughout the ages. How many? Oh, you know, he poured out his Spirit in this country, didn't he? Can anybody here tell me, was there a man named Jonathan Edwards in Connecticut? In a town called Enfield? And another town called Northampton? End of the 18th century. Have you heard of a man named Jules Whitfield who came? Have you heard of some of the great circuit riders who went out, you know, and they crossed the Appalachians and the other hills, and they went through the border settlements, and they preached the word, and God poured out his Spirit? That's where some of these colleges come from. Even Harvard, would you believe? From its origins, it came out of outpourings of God's Spirit, where God was moving because men believed him and they understood it was his program, and they gathered together with one accord and called on God, and they understood. They weren't looking for national revival. They knew it began. What about Marshall? What about Marshall? What about Minneota? What about Bethel? I will tell you what will happen in Bethel if God begins to give you an outpouring of his Spirit. This, you will find that God will draw people amongst you. He will reveal himself to them in their home places. You will find your hearts turning to prayer more and more, loving to call upon the Lord. You will find yourself caring for your neighbor as you've never done before, for he will shed his Spirit abroad in your hearts, and it's the Spirit of love. I'll pour out my Spirit. And he says, on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters. Can I put it this way? The duration is all the last days, so we're still in them. That's the duration. The substance is he pours out his Spirit. All right? I look at this. On who? Tell me the extent. The extent. Come on, let's just look here, because this is what he's telling you, the program. The extent on all flesh. You say, well, that's a strange way of putting it. Yes, even Italians. You see, you understand that he's speaking into an atmosphere of Jewish pride. They thought that they had the handle on God. And the Lord says, no, in this program, it's going to be on all flesh. You'd be amazed how incredibly biased some of us can be. You will hit it when you go to Africa, your own bias. When you go to Africa and see some 16-year-old boy on whom God has poured out his Spirit and he is flooded with the light of the glory of God, and he can't even read. All flesh. All flesh. Not queen flesh, king flesh, pauper flesh, Galilean flesh, Minnesotan flesh, Iowan. You know what I'm getting at? Some of the church here has gone to Lake, what is it? Lake Okeechobee. That's in Iowa, isn't it? But upon all flesh. Can you hear God saying, young flesh? I went to a school in South India many years ago in a place called Cody Canal. God had poured out his spirit in that school way before we got there. And I talked 12-year-old girls who'd arranged, it was a girls' school, they'd arranged prayer meetings, they'd sought God, and about 180 girls had received the Holy Spirit. God had poured out his spirit, all flesh. We got there to help, to encourage them. Didn't have to do much. God had done it all himself. All flesh. That's the extent. It's marvelous, isn't it? Educated flesh? No, it doesn't have to be educated flesh. Well, I've got to go to seminary and that way I'll get it. No. Uneducated flesh. This is the program. This is the extent. Male flesh. Female flesh. It's good, isn't it? I'm speaking. This is something very important. Very important. What's going to be the characteristics he mentions? I mean, how do you know this is really happening? Well, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Now, I like that, because you know that plenty of old men, I don't know whether they dream any dreams, but they go to sleep. But he says, now dream dreams. Of course, you know this has this background in it, doesn't it, of vision, holy dreams. Can anybody, how many of you remember a young man named Daniel? He's a mighty man, wasn't he? Young man. Do you know how old he was when that old man had visions and ended up in the lion's den? Do you know how old he was? Around about 84. When he ended up in the lion's den. When he had visions and dreams that electrifies us to this day. This is the characteristics, you see, that when God pours out the Spirit, be careful, you parents, if God pours out the Spirit on some of your children, they'll prophesy. They'll have visions. They'll have the vision. They'll see purpose. They'll want to come. They'll want to go. They'll want to serve. They'll want to glorify God. For the Holy Spirit makes people electric with God and with His plan and His purpose. That's what prophecy, visions, and dreams really are. It is the electrifying reality of seeing and living a life in line with that seeing. It is supernatural. It is not something you cock up in yourself. These are the characteristics that he emphasizes. I can understand why he quotes Joel, because I want you to get this and just be there when all these people are looking at all of these fishermen, Galileans, women, 58-year-old women. This person, that person, ordinary person, uneducated person. Do you know that only about 18% of them would have been literate? And here they are, speaking the wonderful works of God. And you can imagine the Pharisees looking on, and the experts looking on and saying, whatever's happening? We thought the Holy Spirit was only for the elite. and look. And Peter says, well, it's the program on all flesh. And they're all going to see. They're going to have visions. Your young men, your... And look what it says. Verse 18, we're coming to the end. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out of my spirit and they shall prophesy. They'll speak the word of God. They'll have something here. Because something's gone in there. And out of here comes what's in here. Imagine when the Holy Spirit... I can remember a meeting as clear as anything. When God was moving amongst us and causing us to expect many years ago that he was wanted to pour out his spirit among us. And I remember on this particular Monday night, I think it was, when in a prayer meeting like this, a meeting like this, a man, he happened to be black, and he began to pray. And heaven opened. The breath of God came down among us. God happened to use his prayer as the key that unlocked. But we passed into a time where the Spirit was outpoured for many months. Many were added. It was only in a little locality, but we knew we were an outpouring of God's Spirit. Men went out from that church. Women went out from that church. People who met the Lord in those days. Today they're in Africa. They're in Asia. They're leading churches in other places. That's what God can do. This is his program. Ordinary flesh. Ordinary men and women. Sons and daughters. Handmaidens. They shall prophesy. They shall have the word of God in their mouths. That's what the prophecy is, isn't it? It's the word of God in the mouth. Because the Lord has put it in the heart. And then, he says this. I will show wonders in the heavens above, verse 19. Signs on the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes. I hope that you're noticing in the last days that began 2,000 years ago, I'll pour out, I'll keep on pouring out. But then those days are going to draw to an end. And get ready for them, because as you look, you're going to see signs in the heavens. And they are the prelude to the end of the days of outpouring. You will see signs in the heavens, signs on the earth, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. Things will happen to the sun. The moon will look like blood. And the day of the Lord shall come. He's telling us about the close of the days of the Spirit. I don't know whether we're coming to this. I haven't seen the sun turning blood red again and again and again, occasionally. I haven't seen the sun turn to darkness, the moon to blood. I haven't seen blood, fire, and vapor of smoke yet. So I know that we're still in the days of the outpourings. But I know that as those things begin to happen, I know the days are drawing very near where the day of the Lord comes, that great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So So we're in the days of outpouring. That's my message for you tonight. And my message for you is that this is the extent of it. These are the characteristics of it. This is the duration of it. This is the plan of it. That in this church, there should be outpourings. That you should be allowing His heart to be in your heart so that there is that one accordedness coming more and more. And that quickening of your hearts where you see, oh God, this is your program. I see. You're gathering us for power. You're gathering us for purpose. There are things that you want to do, perhaps next year or the year following. This isn't to do with visiting speakers primarily, or to do with the ministry and the preaching primarily. They all are contributory to it. You understand me by that, do you? Do you understand that ministry is contributory to it? We contribute. But it may be that God wants to pour out and do some fresh things in your camp coming up. Or in spring next year, He wants to pour out your spirit, His spirit, and your children who have shown disinterest begin to be awakened and stirred. And they dream dreams and have vision and see, and you're aware that the Lord is beginning to work amongst. Who knows where it will end? Will someone be walking past and feel compelled to come into the meeting? And there will be prophecy in the midst of you, and the person will fall down convinced, or as the word is preached. Will that happen? Where someone who had no interest in coming to that odd group of people in Minneota feel compelled to come as God is pouring out His Spirit on hearts. Will people come from South Dakota? Will they come from Nebraska? Will they come from Iowa? Will God move people to be here, drawn by His grace and His power? Will He so move upon you that some of you will want to go to other places? And because His word is in your mouth, because it's in your heart, I will pour out my spirit. I will pour out my spirit on deacons, servants, that's the word for deacons. I will pour out my spirit, and they will have a renewed vigor and understanding of the mystery of the kingdom, and gifts will show themselves forth in them. Something of the breath of heaven is coming. What an expectation. What a thing. Shall I tell you one of my sadnesses? One of my sadnesses is simply this, that we're here today and gone tomorrow. And you're never involved continuously with any church so that the Lord can show. I want to say this to you. This word about outpourings has long been in my heart for many years. I have never been able and allowed to preach it. Never been allowed. I presume the Lord is allowing me to say it to you. because he doesn't want to mock you, but he really wants to do it. You'll have to judge it. You'll have to think about it. Oh, brothers and sisters, I wish I could carry you to certain places we go. I went to an island called Ibiza in 1979. There had never been a church there. I went there and I found myself in a community of young people, Spain. This is Spain, a Spanish island. How God moved, poured out his Spirit. We were there again for the first time for 30 years, my wife and I. For her. Throughout the island, there's churches. They came together for a convention. They asked us to go and speak. It all began with a little community of people, and God poured out his Spirit upon us. I remember so clearly the lady who interpreted for me, Dina, her name is. All those years ago, she was a young woman, married. She had been living with the man who was her husband, who became her husband. She was the daughter of one of the most prominent theologians and evangelists in Spain in those days. He came several years later down to that island. And he sat in the meetings and he listened to me preach. I don't know whatever he thought, but he looked around. And with tears in his eyes, he came to me. He said, in all my years of ministry, he was about 70 at the time, in all my years of ministry, up and down Spain, I've never seen anything like this. This is God. He had just written a book against the gifts of the Spirit. He said, I will have to withdraw it. I see that God is working. Oh, to see this. And they took me one day up into the hills of the island to an old man. And I went into his house, no electricity, no running water, nothing like that. An old Moorish house that had been built 500 or 800 years earlier. And I sat and talked through to him through an interpreter. And he said, I want to tell you the story. These young people, isn't it wonderful? He said, I was a married man and I lived on the mainland. And my wife died. I was 70 at the time and she died. And I had a burden from God for the island. And I would walk down to the beach and walk of Spain and walk up and down and pray and look. And in the end I knew I must move here. And I moved here 20 years ago and I've been praying. He was well over 90. I've been praying. And with tears in his eyes he said, look, God has answered. God poured out his Spirit. Amen. Where there was dry ground, there was water, there was fruit. Makes you want to weep. Makes me want to weep. But I know that God wants to do things. In dear old America, talk about God bless America. Yes, oh God. Don't generalize. God bless America here. God bless Marshall. Oh God bless Bethel. God pour out your Spirit on me, on us. Amen. The Lord bless his word unto your hearts and mine and glorify his name. Oh, brethren, lay hold of God. The university in Marshall, Lord, pour out your Spirit. FCA, pour out your spirit on these students that come from far. Basketball program, volleyball program, football program. You know what I'm saying? Pour out your spirit. We don't just want to see them pleasant young people. Pour out your spirit. Let God grip your heart in prayer, brothers and sisters. Draw you together to pray. I read a book recently. It's called Dakota. That's just the name of it. Dakota. The book took me up into North Dakota, and I traveled with the lady up there as she wrote. And I learned about it. I knew a bit about it. And all the time I'm saying, oh God, in those little communities, pour out your spirit. Pour out your spirit. Hallelujah. This is his program. Oh Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. Burden our hearts till they break with the joyous realization that this is what you do when people believe you. You sovereignly pour out your spirit. I pray that you will pour out your spirit in Bethel. I pray that to encourage the hearts of my brothers and sisters, you will give them sights. But you're on the move in the midst of them and working. More sights. I pray that you will encourage Tom, Steve, the brothers who are taking responsibility, and the sisters, the wives. May the power of your spirit be at work in them so that anxieties disappear. Bless the ministry of your word in this place. Fall upon it with the spirit of revelation, Lord. Give understanding. I pray, O Lord, that men whose mouths have been closed shall be opened with the word of God upon it. I pray that praises shall rise in the power of your spirit in the hearts and in the mouths of men and women. I pray that boys and girls shall be given understanding and shall know the Lord. We pray, O God, that in due time the breath from heaven shall wonderfully breathe markedly in this place. And not only here, Lord, but in other places. But we specially pray for here. Hallelujah. 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 Here we are, Father. It's nearly 8 o'clock. We've had a good time in your word. In our consciences, we know that this is the truth. And these are your ways. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen.